the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Father God, we do cry out, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we thank you, God, that you love us with an everlasting love. And your grace and your mercy reach out to us every single day, every moment of the day. And God, we thank you that you're faithful. And God, in your faithfulness and in your mercy, I ask, Lord God, with the church that you would reach out and touch these that are hurting today physically. We hold before you Steve with his cancer, and Stephen Scott on hospice, and Brenda recovery from surgery, and Lorraine with cancer, and Kayla O'Neill online with us with some physical problems in her neck. And God, we just thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And when we call out to you, we ask you, God, to just touch them with your mercy and your grace and bring healing to each one. And Father, that you would touch every other need that's in this place today. And those that are also online with us, God, that you would reach out and touch each one for your glory. And I thank you, God, we can call upon you. And you said that we should that you would answer when we do. And so we do, Lord, and I thank you for that. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God's in charge. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And speaking of Mario and his birthday, along with many others, Mario, I'll never forget, at Christmas time, we asked you to do something that was not, Mario's a great drummer too, and he was drumming for us around that time, but at Christmas time, we put on a play, The Little Drummer Boy, and he had all of the kids playing drums, every one of them, and it was amazing. Of course, he had one little drummer in the middle of it all, but he's a servant of God. God called him to lead worship at another church, and so we lost him at that time, but we got him back today to fill in for Pastor Todd, and that was really a blessing. Thank you, Mario, on your birthday. Hallelujah. And speaking of birthdays, wow, Debbie Harvey, we can't forget her. Her birthday was on the 30th, just passed, and her age, no, I'm not going to say, okay, and I know better. Alan, she's my secretary, you know, you don't really want to do that. And Alan Renteria, on the 31st, his birthday, and Chase, my grandson, Chase Brownrigg, his birthday was yesterday, and we celebrated that. And then another person I'll never forget, and I won't tell you her age, is my wife, Debbie Burke. Her birthday is tomorrow. And then Lisa Vessel, her birthday is the day after that on the 5th. And Gary Starks, who is back in our service and telling me that he wants to be back home here, he is having a birthday today as well, along with Mario. Oh my gosh, what happened in the world at that time? All these people having birthdays, and how special that is. Amen? And there's another special thing. We had baptism last Sunday night. And in the last service, I presented one certificate, but in this certificate, is Rosa in here? She's not in this, oh, she's working in a children's ministry. Okay, well, I'll mention her name. She, along with some others, get their baptismal certificate. If you see her after the service, let her know. She might have been too embarrassed to come in here, but I don't think so, knowing her. So anyhow, it was a special blessing. We baptized down at Corona Del Mar Cove and had a wonderful, wonderful time. And this last week, I was missing a few days, and I wasn't able to be here on Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights, we're continuing our study in the book of Isaiah and looking at what the picture of the world is according to a biblical perspective, according to that which the scriptures tell us. And so, but I wasn't here, and it's always a fun time, and we have special events for the children on Wednesday nights as well, back in the fellowship hall. But one of the things that while I was gone, I had ended last Sunday with the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, the final teaching, I said, in order to have revival, we need confidence. And that was one of the essential ingredients. And so we ended with that. And so while my wife and I were gone, she told me that I needed to buy this T-shirt. And so, because she says, I like to speak on confidence, and since I am going to continue with some confidence builders in the book of Romans, this T-shirt talks about confidence. And so, I don't know if you could see it, but she said, I should get this. This is for me. I was going to wear it. But I didn't think you could read it over my stomach. So, but anyhow, so this is confidence. No, this is not confidence. This is the kind of confidence you say, I got surprised. And it says the feeling you have before fully understanding the situation. No, no, we got something better than that. We got real confidence. And of course, the confidence comes in God's word. So this morning we start a new book in the book of Romans. And as we go through this book, I am really excited because there is the confidence that we can all have and we should have. And I think if we could just get a hold of this, what's entailed in this book, we will find that out. But the word grace is mentioned 22 times in 16 chapters. And grace never ends. Say, grace never ends. Yeah. Paul had a desire to share this great doctrine of grace that had been revealed to him, and he wanted to go to Rome. He was unable to at that time, but last week when we finished up the book of Acts, he finally ends up at Rome, and there's a bunch of believers there. And of course, we know that this came through this letter that had been written some years before. But grace never ends, and we need lots of grace. And so we're going to see this morning as we begin this teaching, themed out the work of grace in the book of Romans. But I've got a title this morning for this first section in these first verses of chapter 1, which is, Where Can I Find God? And that's, you say, well, I already know where God is. No, we need to really find Him in our life every moment of every day. So this morning, I want you to follow along, please, as I read in the first 8 verses as we start this teaching in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before, through His prophets in the Holy Spirit, or Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Father God, I pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In church, if you agree, say amen. Well, it's a blessing to see some faces here that I haven't seen in a while, and I thank God for you for coming. But this here begins a study. The study of Romans is designed to instill confidence in the believer, challenging us in our walk of faith and to experience every part of it. It does that by the communicating of the great doctrines of grace. And so the reality is, I taught this last in 2001. Before that, it was actually in 1991, so there was a 10-year span and that I had taught, and then even before that, I forgot how many years it took me to go through the Bible and get to Romans again, but this last time, it's taken me 13 years, so I'm either slowing down or I'm giving more information. I don't know which yet, but we'll find out. I'm not sure. No, never mind. I'll leave this one alone, but it takes a while. But grace never ends, and I can't think of a better book to be studying right now in my life, where I'm at with the Lord and where you're at with the Lord. But the epistle or the letter to the Romans has been called the Fort Knox of biblical doctrine. In fact, John Chrysostom once read this, and he decided, you know, I need to read this every week And he did so for 18 years, the entire book of Romans, every week, week upon week, week upon week. The heart of John Wesley, a great leader in the kingdom of God, was strangely warmed when he heard it preached, and he felt like this is something he had not gotten a hold of yet and to wrap his arms around it. Dr. Donald Barnhouse said the Bible of a believer should automatically open to the book of Romans, like it's right in the center of our life. And then 75% of the Bible scholars that were surveyed said that if they could teach just one book of the Bible in their lifetime, it would be this one, the book of Romans. There was a saying in Paul's day that all roads lead to Rome. In fact, Paul would no doubt conclude if all roads led to Rome, then all roads must also lead from Rome. And so he wanted to get the gospel to Rome. Unlike all of his other letters, all the letters you read in the New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote, those were all dealing with various churches, various problems. This was written to the Gentile world. It was written to those who did not know God and yet were seeking to try and find that fulfillment, satisfaction in their life. It was also written to those who became the believers to encourage and strengthen them in their walk with God. But yet Paul knew if he could get this to Rome and get there himself, that he could proclaim it and it could be shared, that it would reach the whole world. See, Rome was the leader of the world at that time. It was the center of the whole world. It was the power of the world. In fact, Rome was never conquered, except it destroyed itself by its own doings, their own problems, their own issues. But the Bible speaks in the latter days that there'll be a revived Roman Empire, and it will once again be a world ruler. And it'll rule in the latter days, and it will have a leader over it called the Antichrist, who will rule during the Great Tribulation. But Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will destroy the power that lies behind it, which is going into the inner workings of Satan. So Paul knew that if he could somehow get this message across, it would get out to the whole world. And thanks be to God, he did it. And although his plan was strategically brilliant, he hadn't been able to get there yet. But instead of being defeated in our life sometimes like we do, because we just simply can't get what we're trying to get done, we give up. And we just lose sight of the goal, and we begin to make mistakes. And yet Paul, and he knew he couldn't go then, but he knew God would get him there. And God did. God finally got him there. And we read that in the book of Acts last week. But as we study, we also learned that since Paul couldn't get there, he took a pen and parchment, and he wrote out this letter called the Book of the Romans. And so he read it, he wrote it in such a way to get out the Word of God to you and I. So if we study this, we know that he did arrive in Rome, unable to get there at the beginning. He sent the letter on ahead, and he wasn't going to give up. And there's a good lesson in that alone for us. But we learn in this epistle to the Romans that grace brings us salvation through faith. But it's a free gift, and it's wholly without works. You see, in that aspect that we realize that it's God's grace. It's not what we do for God. It's what God has done for us. And yet, how important. See, the divine order is this. First, there's salvation through grace, and then we work because of grace. We don't work because of somehow obtaining a right relationship, but we work because we've been blessed by grace. God's grace never ends. As a matter of fact, it says in Psalm 105, verse 8, that God remembers his covenant and forever, and the words which he commanded for 1,000 generations. So it's a forever grace. God's grace never ends. So laying the foundation to the book of Romans, and that I feel very privileged to do this morning, we're reminded of verse 16 and 17, which is at the heart of this whole teaching as well on grace and faith with God. He says, notice again, in verse 16 and 17, I hadn't read it, but I'm going to read it now. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we're going to get this in its entirety as we read through this. But this Bible area of Scripture has so much in the area of theology and doctrine. It is the foundation of our entire walk with God. And so as we get into this, we're going to find some exciting things. Romans serves as the flagship of the fleet of Paul's letters, as someone said. No book of the Bible or section of Scripture has played such an important role in the history of the church and some of its leaders in Paul's epistle to the Romans. While reading some verses at the end of Romans 13, it was St. Augustine. He found faith in Jesus Christ, and he was converted and became born again. We see this man that would go on through the 5th century carrying the church of Jesus onward and forward in the things of God. When Martin Luther, when he was reading in Acts 1:17, which I just read to you about faith to faith, the just shall live by faith, he was so touched by it. He was a monk in the monastery and hiding out because he realized that he couldn't be contaminated by the world. And yet, as a Catholic monk there in that monastery, he was so afraid that he might do something wrong, that he would find himself away from or estranged from God, that he thought and believed that everything was according to works. He realized that he was failing in his attempt, and he couldn't do anything about it till he read verse 17, that the just shall live by faith, that it's from faith to faith our walk with God. And he went on, he got free of his bondage, became the leader of the Protestant Reformation. He went right up against the Catholic Church and nailed right on the door there that you can't buy forgiveness of sins. And he led the Protestant Reformation that spread through that part of the world and all the way through America, and went on to bring to us today what we know as Protestantism, being different from works, because you see, it's by faith. It's by faith alone. When he was preaching one time on his justification by faith, John Bunyan, a man who was greatly known of history, who went out into the world, he became converted and found faith in Jesus. John Wesley, when he was listening to the preface of Luther's commentary on the Epistle to the Romans concerning the doctrine of justification by faith only, that he also became converted and went on to lead and to be a pioneer in the work of God. See, Paul wrote this letter on his third missionary journey. He was in the city of Corinth at the time. He said to the Corinthians, he says, I wanted to go to Rome. I just need to go. I know God wants me to go to Rome, but he was unable to do it at that time. So he wrote the letter to the Roman church, which we're reading right here and we're going to be studying. He wrote it from Corinth. Now, there was a similarity. If you've ever been to Corinth, it's an isthmus. It's kind of like if you went to Twin Harbors over at Catalina and thought about it, that you can walk across that. Well, there was a land bridge in Corinth, and the people, the mariners, would come in with their ships. But otherwise, they had to go all the way around, and it would take several months. And so much of their goods would be spoiled or ruined during that time, and it would take so much time to get from one part of the world to the next part that in Corinth, they could cut right through on that isthmus. And what they would do is they actually would come up with their ship, and then all these laborers would take the ships and put them on logs and roll that ship across the isthmus to the other side. Today, there's a canal through there, and I've had the privilege to see it, and I was just so incredibly amazed by it. But in those days, the mariners would come through. It would take them a long time to get that ship from one part of the isthmus to the other part, to the rest of the open sea, to get out there to the Mediterranean. So what would happen is you had all those sailors in town. Now, if any of you grew up, when I grew up in Long Beach, that was a sailor port, or in San Diego, that was a party town. Excuse my vernacular here this morning. But it was a place that all these sailors had been on the ship for all that time. What do they want to do? Well, anyhow, whatever they wanted to do, they did it. And they were doing it in Corinth. And Corinth became a very paganistic part of the world. The Roman influence took over there. And as it did, they had all of their idols in that area. And they were worshiping all these false gods just like there in Rome. And so as a result, Paul was right there in Corinth. And he says, this is about as close as I'm going to get to Rome right now. And he wrote this letter. And he wrote the letter that we read today and study today, Romans. The theology, Romans is the most important doctrinal book in the Bible. It's a systematic outline of the essentials of the Christian faith. That's why several years ago when I put together the IMT program, God put it upon my heart that there would be one book of the Bible that the students would have to study and devote a lot of time to, and it was the book of Romans. So now each one who goes in the IMT program has to write their own part of Romans based out of the theology of the book of Romans. And so they're all challenged by it. And it's the one thing that I always hear about when they have to do that to complete their two-year program. But Romans is it, folks. And so what we realize that grace never ends. So where can we find God? As we look here this morning, the very first part of what we're going to be seeing is what we all need from God. And it's in the first 17 verses here in the book of Romans. But this morning, we start with it in the first seven verses, and we look at it from the perspective of the servant of God. And there's actually five key areas we're going to see introduced to us in these first seven verses that I think are so important. So it begins, and let's just take it apart, beginning with the very first word of chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul. Paul. Now, I thought his name, how come his name is Paul? Well, you see, he changed his own name. It was Saul. He was known as Saul from birth, and Saul actually was a great theologian of his day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had never done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, when he ended up having to defend his life, he said that he had never broken the law at any time. Well, there's 613 commandments that the Jews had. And in fact, if you even think anything wrong, you've broken it already. And so the reality is the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. So people will stand before God one day and give an account. If they don't have faith in Jesus Christ, they'll have to give an account where they've broken God's law and they have no redemption for it. Saul never broke any of the commands of God. That's amazing. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sort. He was religious down to the core. Everything he did was with purpose and keeping everything in focus, obeying the law. And yet the reality is his name was called Saul. And what does it mean? Saul meant the requested one. If you wanted to know something about God in that day, you would call for Saul. That was his very name. But he himself changed his name to Paul. What does Paul mean? It means small. Now, it's interesting because down through the years, people have said, well, we think Paul, his name meaning little or small, that's how tall he was. No, I know about little and small. I'm not tall. And so I'm not like some of you. And I've known what it's like all my life to defend myself for being my own height. That's why I stand up here, so I can see you. Otherwise, I couldn't see you. And you could see the top of my head if I got down there. And you don't want to see the top of my head. And so yet Paul called his own name Saul. No, he called it Paul. And what does it mean? He means little. And why did he do that? Well, true theologians know he did it because when he saw himself in the light of God, he realized how small he really was. And when we see ourselves in God, we don't stand up where we're real tall. No, we realize how much God is to be tall in our life, and we are to be smaller in our life. So he chose his own name. So he begins, Paul, as he addresses the Romans. He says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, the word servant there is doulos, and it meant bond slave. According to Exodus 21:2, it sheds light on it. You see, in Israel, I'm not going to have you turn there, a slave was required to serve only 6 years. So the Romans had slaves. They were all part of that work that was going on in the Roman Empire. And so if you would typically serve as a slave in that sense, and you weren't a true Roman citizen, you would serve for 6 years. Then you would be allowed to go free, but you only. If you had been given a family member and you got married and had children, they could not go with you. You could go and be free, but they could not. And so, therefore, they had to earn their own freedom, and it wasn't automatically assumed. So, according to the time in the history of that time, that if a person was set free, if they chose to remain in that household, which many of them would, they didn't want to be free. They didn't want to leave everything that they had grown accustomed to, so they didn't always take their freedom. But if they went to the master of that home or place and they said, look, I want to stay. I know I'm free, but now I choose to stay. Then they would be taken out to the doorpost of that home, and then a very sharp, piercing piece of metal that had a point on it, they would be put up against the doorpost of that house, and the master would drive this piercing ear thing, or right through their ear to pierce their ear, and then a ring would be put in it. Now, that's not what some men do today, okay? But in that day, that's what it was. So they would literally, to that doorpost, they would have their ear with this thing pierced right through. One of my granddaughters just had her ears pierced about a week or two ago. She came over to the house. She goes, look, Papa, I have my ear pierced. And she was so proud. She goes, but it hurts. You know, I would imagine that that sharp pointed object would really hurt when they slammed it with a hammer right through your ear. So you ladies, you know, I commend you. I'm never getting my ears pierced, so don't worry about that. And so, but a doulos, it meant that they were free, but they chose to be a servant and remain there forever. And so this was a bondservant. So Paul said, I chose to be a bondservant of what? Of Jesus Christ. In other words, without right, without limitation, I totally choose to give myself to God. In other words, what a choice that was. In other words, I want to become a bondslave. So that's what he also considered himself to be. It was a wise decision in every Christian's life to come to the point to where we say, you know what, God, I give you my entire life. I don't choose my own way. I choose your way. Whatever it is you have for me, that's what I'm going to do. What a freedom there is in that. But perhaps you're saying, well, I'm my own man. I'm the captain of my destiny, the master of my fate. I don't serve anybody. But reality says otherwise. You see, even John Dillon, when I was growing up, or Bob Dylan, excuse me, was right when he sang, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And I remember that song. I'm sure some of you are shaking your head. You remember it too. Yeah, you got to serve somebody. You're either serving the devil or you're serving God. And one day God woke me up in the middle of a nightmare dream that I was having, and he told me, he says, who are you going to serve? Choose this day. And I said, God, I'm going to serve you, and I've been serving him ever since. But so the man himself, a servant of God by free choice. Secondly, his credentials. Look at verse 1 also. He says, called to be an apostle. You know, some people say, I just wish God would call me. You know what? He's been calling you, but he gets a busy signal, and he's trying to get through, and we don't always listen, you know, and we go, ah, but kids are listening. They're always on those phones, right? I mean, they got that down pat. Every young child knows how to find. I was kidding the kids because they had been over at Catalina Island for their retreat recently, and we told them, well, you can't use your iPhones. There's no place to plug in. You're in a campground. And you know what? Those kids found outlets in town. They all had their iPhones plugged in, and they were charging their batteries. They were not going to be short on communication. And we should be devoted like that. Amen? That we should be ready to listen to what God has to say to us. So Paul was there. He's going to tell us how we're all called. But right now he tells us himself, he says, called to be an apostle. So Paul was called by God to be an apostle. And yet, this term apostle, the word means one who is sent out. As a matter of fact, missionaries have taken the core part of that term apostle, and they say, well, that's what we qualify. We've been sent out. But actually, the term has much more meaning. You see, to be a true apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to have a qualifier. What was the qualifier? Well, it was real simple. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul told us that he had seen the living Lord Jesus after he had died and been resurrected. See, Paul saw him alive from the dead. And as a result, that was the requirement to be a true apostle. And because you saw him alive from the dead, then you would be sent out. Now, the first apostle we have was the one who came alive from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ himself. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he was sent or called by God the Father to be his messenger, to be sent out to the world. And then what did Jesus do? Well, he appointed other apostles, and they went out. But then there came later in the book of Acts other apostles who went out, and they were appointed by the Holy Spirit and sent out. So today, it's not unreasonable to say that true missionaries who really go out into all the world and they're teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world, those would fit as a part of it. And taking the message that Jesus is alive from the dead, having yet not seen him alive from the dead. So he then tells us that he was separated. He says an apostle, verse 1, then separated. What does that mean? Well, separated under the gospel. What it means is truly that God set him apart to worship him. You know, a lot of people talk about their service unto God, and I think that that's important. I think we should all serve God because of his grace. But you know something even more important? Do you just worship God? And you just say, God, I just want to worship you? You know, sometimes we think, well, we need to be served. We need to have that experience. And I think God takes us through our journey of growth. Our spiritual growth will come to a place where we just simply worship God. And when I came to that point in my life, I was experiencing God in a lot of ways when I was a young Christian, and it was so exciting. And then all of a sudden, I felt like, God, where are you? I feel like I'm all alone here. And he goes, Dave, I'm taking you to your next step. And what is that, God? Your next step of faith. You must just worship me without all the feelings and the emotions. You must do it out of devotion. I said, wow. And then I began to experience him once again, and I've never lost that. Even God, when he speaks to me, when I study, and he gives me a word, or gives me a song, or gives me that moment, I feel like I'm separated unto God, and I'm separated to hear from him, and I'm separated to experience him, and to worship him. You see, ministry is important for the Lord. That's good. But ministering to the Lord, there's nothing higher than that. Do you minister to the Lord? Do you give him your, do you worship him when you make out your tithes and offerings? Do you worship him when you say, God, I'm going to serve you? Or do you worship him when you're getting your clothes ready to come to church on Sunday? Do you worship him to say, God, I just want to go there and seek you? See, that's the way we ought to come to church. Amen? See, separated from your home, coming to church. But then his message, thirdly. In fact, his message also in verse 1. He says, I've been separated to the gospel of God. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is good news. And literally, you need that good news. And as a matter of fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek word evangelium literally refers to evangelizing or speaking the good news. So do we tell people the good news? Do we speak that good news? And in fact, I come home because my wife and I were celebrating her birthday a little bit with family, and we were gone. And while we were gone this week, I came home and I knew yesterday that I had to catch up with what's going on in the world because I purposely kept myself out of tune with the world. And so as I did, I got on the internet and I started looking for news. There wasn't any good news. I couldn't find any. I was looking for some good news. There was no good news. It was all bad news. And in fact, that's what you get. If you just entertain yourself with bad news, you're going to feel bad. And you're going to really feel sick. And believe me, Pepto-Bismol won't recover you. You need to get back to God. And that's what I did. And then I was okay. I had to get my head straight. And as I did, I found that good news. Because the good news is in Jesus Christ. John Corson once said, if you can take Jesus Christ out of a sermon without affecting the sermon, you've probably been wasting your time listening to it. If you take Jesus Christ out of a book without affecting the book, you're probably wasting your time reading it. Because all of these various books and all of these things that are done, and sometimes even in the churches, they've got a lot of good advice. But the advice without Jesus Christ is simply not going to cut it. We need Jesus Christ. Amen? So John Corson said, Paul wasn't separated unto the good advice of Christian living. He was separated to the good news of God through Jesus Christ. Are we set apart for that? Because we get it all wrong. So his message. But then, defining this message, he tells us in verses 2 through 4. He says, which he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, that's what sets Jesus apart from all other religions and all other groups. In fact, even the philosophers of this world, Aristotle and Zoroaster and Buddha and all of those teachers of principles and all of these things of the world. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the only one set apart above all them. That's why Easter is so significant to you and I as believers. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And he is alive today forevermore. And because of that, his grace never ends. And his grace goes out to you and I today. And as we look at the definition of that, in fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, as John gave the sign of Jesus, the works, the miracles prove that he was supernatural. And yet, within that aspect, that he himself would be raised from the dead. And for 3 days and three nights, Jesus had declared in the Gospel of Matthew, he says that this generation seeks after a sign. He says there'll be no sign given to this wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the only sign that Jesus was going to give them that was his resurrection. And so Paul said, here it is. It's defined. And then fifthly and lastly in this introduction, his mission. What is his mission? Well, he tells us right here, beginning in verse 5. He says, through him we have received what? Grace. Would you underline the word grace? Say grace. Okay. An apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This is to everybody in the whole world. You know, he could have excluded me, but he didn't. This is for all. That is grace. We have received grace and his apostleship being sent by God for the obedience to the faith amongst all the nations for the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So turn to the person next to you and say, God's called you. Have you listened? He's calling you right now. Are you listening? Yeah. And you turn back. Well, okay, I hope you got it. He's called us all. So we've all been called. People say, I just wish God would call me. He called those Jews, but he didn't call me. No, he called the Jews and he called you. But are you listening? Are you responding? We need to. So we're the called of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's my message to all who are in Rome, verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints. So what did he call you first of all? He called you to be a saint. See, we're either a saint or a sinner. God has made no distinction except these two. You're either a saint this morning, or you're a sinner without God. So how many of you are born again? Would you please raise your right hand and hold your Bible on your left? No, I'm only kidding. Raise your right hand. See, you are a believer, so you're called to be a saint. So turn to the person next to you and say, hi, saint. And you tell them right back. You see, you thought saint achieved sainthood by doing something wonderful, performing a miracle or doing something. No. The true saints in the Bible are believers in Jesus Christ and him alone, and yet no one else. So you're either a saint this morning with God, or you're a sinner apart from God, and you're not a saint. So then the first part of his mission was, we have received grace, his unmerited blessing. And guess what? It doesn't end. So he says, here he says, this grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to whom all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And here it is, verse 7, the nugget. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his official greeting to the book of Romans, but it's his greeting through several of his letters. And what does it say here? And you know, Christians used to, in those days, they would greet each other. See, in Paul's day, when Greeks greeted each other, they would say charis, and it means grace. So charis, say charis. Okay, now you learned a little Greek too. It means grace. So grace means charis. And what does that mean? It means a divine endowment of God gifting you. So you have a divine endowment. We'll learn about that in Romans. But right now, just for this morning's purpose, charis means grace. So when the Jews would greet each other, they would say shalom. Say shalom. So if you go to Israel, you can say a little bit of Hebrew. So I've given you Greek and Hebrew all in one lesson. So you would say charis and shalom. You would put them together. So what he would say here is grace and peace. So many Christians greeted each other with grace and peace. So we need to get into that, amen? And it means God's grace, and it means God's peace. But let me tell you something, you can't have God's peace without God's grace. You see, there's no peace in your life, and that's why some people are all shook up, and I don't mean by the song, but they're all shook up because they have not the grace of God working. And some Christians who I've known have been Christians for years, and even myself, sometimes I get all caught up with something. I feel like, God, you know, what's wrong? And he goes, Dave, you need to get back to the grace of God. And I go, okay. And yet, it's not the works, it's the grace of God. So it has two components in the peace and grace. First of all, the peace implies peace with God. So I got peace with God, that's positionally. And then we have peace of God. Where do you get the peace of God? Wow, it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And what is it? It says, be anxious for what? Yeah, you know your Bible. Be anxious. So if you're anxious this morning because of your business or because of your home or because of your family or because of that teenager or whatever it is, you're wrong. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the hard part. You ever thanked God in advance for something that he hasn't done yet? And he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So now, we've got what everyone needs from God. This is our introduction to the book of Romans, and it's seen in the servant of God, the man himself, his credentials, his message defined, and his mission. So let's look at first and foremost right here this morning. It's not only seen in Paul, but it's seen in you and I as well. And he's going to lay out five areas. I'm going to give you five building blocks of confidence for your life. And the very first one is right there in verse 8 where he says first. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That includes you who live down south. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That your faith. You know, it's amazing to me because a lot of people say, well, you know, what really constitutes a successful church or a successful believer? You say, well, I do miracles, or I've had miracles, or I've experienced them, or my church does miracles. My church is so big or so small or so large or whatever. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, taught us years ago, you be faithful with whatever God gives you. If he gives you one person to take care of, if you're a man here this morning and you're married, you are the priest of your home. I remember when my pastor said that to me, and he said it to the whole congregation, but I felt he was talking just to me. He says, you are the priest of your home. And you're responsible for your wife, for your children, to be spiritually in tune with me. I went, oh my gosh, how do I do that? And I wanted to go up and ask him, but the line was too long. But he told me through the years in his teachings, but he says, you are the responsible party as the husband of that home. You are the man that God is going to use, and you are the one that God wants to use, and where is your faith? And I said, oh no, I need more faith. And people say, where do I get all that faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's why we teach the Bible at Calvary Chapels, because we got to teach you every verse so that your faith builds. There was faith in the good news that salvation, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. So we need to realize it. So when people spoke of the church of that day, they would say, those are people of faith. It's not how large their church was or how small it was or how many people or how big their family was or how small their family was. It was mean they're people of faith. And that message went throughout the whole world, amazingly. We thought it was the success of something else. No, it's their faith. And let me tell you, it's not your outward prosperity or the numbers, but it's your faith. It's not the gifts you have, but it's faith. It's not always easy, though, is it? Sometimes to walk by faith is literally difficult. In fact, I'm kind of reminded about, you know, how things, when we see bad news in all the world, the economy, the gas prices, unemployment, decent jobs hard to find, kids getting out of college, where they're going to go, military returning from war, where are they going to go, the housing market and so on. Kind of reminds me of a story, though, about a farmer who went into his banker and announced that he had some good news and some bad news. And he says, what do you want me to tell you first? He asked his banker. And the banker says, well, let's hear it. Give me the bad news first. And so the farmer says, well, I can't make my mortgage payments. And the crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. Not only that, I won't be able to pay you a couple hundred thousand. I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. But here is, I still got some more here, but I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it. And the banker was stunned. Just look at him and he goes, okay, that's the bad news. As silence prevailed, he says, then what's the good news? And the good news is, I'm going to keep on banking with you, said the farmer. Oh, great. I get you forever. You know. And sometimes in our life, we get it all mixed up. We lose that faith. We get it all turned around, and we somehow lose that perspective on faith, and we somehow just give up with what we're dealing with. Kind of reminds me about the lady who had a pain on her side, and she went to her doctor, and he said that she had appendicitis and needed an operation immediately. She decided to get a second opinion, though, from another doctor, who said she had some heart problems. She said, so I'm going back to the first doctor. I'd rather have appendicitis than a heart problem. And so, you know, your faith could be misplaced and it could not have all that it needs in it. So our faith needs to be on the Word of God. And that's why when we pray, we should be praying the Bible. Amen? In fact, that being said, there are many simply who do not have faith to trust God, but there are many who do. And as a man believes, the Bible says, so he is. See, belief for the truth held in the mind is faith and fire in our heart. So when I've got it in the Word of God, it becomes that fire of God in my heart. When you cease to use faith, you lose it. In fact, he who pleases God best is the one who trusts in God the most. Even the turtle would get nowhere if it didn't stick out its neck every once in a while. So sometimes we have to stick out our neck by faith, trusting God. See, Christian faith is assuring, ensuring, and enduring. Faith is the spiritual life in action. Now, these are some true statistics by faith. A survey of the American Academy of Family Physicians revealed the following. Percentage of family doctors who are convinced that religious faith or belief can heal. 99% of the medical science of that survey said they agree that faith in God, their patients have the opportunity to overcome that illness, no matter how severe. Secondly, belief that the prayers of others can help a patient's recovery. 75% of the doctors surveyed said absolutely. If they have others that are praying for them, it will go well with them, and they have a better chance of overcoming it. But also, in that survey, belief that faith healers can make people well, the doctor survey said only 38%. So if you've got friends who believe in God, who will pray for you, take advantage of it. And you who are strong today with your faith, you better be praying for people. Why? Because they need you. We need each other. That's part of what the church is. We need to be praying for one another that we may be healed. In fact, there's also the reality is God can heal. And I believe in that. So we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul would write in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:7. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Paul would write his very last letter before he died in Rome. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. In James 2:26, faith without works is dead. You say, I have faith, but you're not simply doing those things that say you have faith. You're not living by it. You're not walking it. You're not experiencing it, and you've given up on it. No, faith without works is dead. We need to couple those two together. And then Romans 1:17, as we will learn when we finish this next part of these first 17 verses, the just shall live by faith. And that is, you see, we have to grow. And I've been growing in my faith. I said to my wife the other day, I says, you know, honey, I don't know how after all these years in my study with the Word of God, how sometimes I feel like God's testing my faith again. And I thought I had covered all this. I thought I've experienced all this. But I feel like a rookie. And I feel like I've got to get off. And it kind of reminds me of a little story I read in closing this morning before communion. And that is a rookie police officer was out for his first ride in a cruiser with an experienced partner. And a call came in telling him to disperse some people who were loitering around the area. The officers drove to the street, observed a small crowd standing on a corner. The rookie rolled down his window and said, let's get off that corner, people. And then the people just seemed to ignore him. A few glances, no one moved, so he barked it out again. He says, I said get off that corner now. intimidated. The people just stared at him, looking at him. And then pretty soon, one by one, they walked away, and they finally got off the corner. And then the rookie said to the experienced police officer, he says, "Well, how did I do?" And the officer said, "Pretty good," chuckled the vet, "especially since this is a bus stop." And so sometimes our faith gets wrong, and we use it wrongfully, but we need to use it rightfully. And to use it rightfully, we'll have to get into it when we say, where is our faith? I'm going to give you some results of it as we go on and see that faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And that was the essence of the Christian experience that is to be in our life today. We'll see that in detail as we get into the rest of chapter 1 this next time. But right now, to experience faith, we have to have faith as we partake of the Lord's table in communion. So those that are going to be serving us the Lord's table, would you please prepare to do so? They're going to serve us the bread and the cup. And then we're reminded that Jesus paid the price in full, that by His grace, our lives can be fulfilled and should be and will be. So let's experience it together. Father, I pray that grace that never ends will sink deep into our spirit today, and may we trust in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to serve us the bread and the cup. Please hold on to both and we'll partake of them together. As we have this bread and this cup before us, we recognize that it's by faith that we receive that grace of God, and that grace of God never ends in our life, and we need it so desperately. But right now this morning, as Jesus was there at that last meal, that Passover meal in that upper room, he taught his disciples that he would die and be buried, and that he would rise again from the dead, and that he would give them faith and hope for a future, for their present and for their future life as well, for eternal life, and that it would be by grace, because he would pay the price himself. So as we're reminded of this, we see the bread, and it reminds us of his body that was broken for us so that we could be healed, that we would have a promise of a new body that would last forever, and that we look at this cup and we're reminded of his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, that we could have forgiveness forever from him, that we could be justified through his grace, and he would make us whole and make us complete, and that we should not be judges of each other, but we should be supporters of one another and encouragers of one another, that we would be healed because of his blood that was shed for us and his body that was broken for us. And the Bible says that we're to do this in remembrance of what he did. So this morning, Father God, I ask you to bless this bread and this cup to our life. And I ask you, God, that you would cause each one of us to receive of it and walk in it and experience it. And so today, I would like you to say these words, church. Say, Father God, I'm called by you to serve you. And so today, I receive your grace through faith in Jesus' name. And I pray the blessing of the Lord upon this bread and cup. Let's partake of it together. Everyone, please stand. And we're going to have some of the pastors up here that if you would like prayer and need prayer for your family or for yourself or whatever you're going through, or maybe to make that commitment to Jesus yourself, you can do that. It's by faith. They're here to help you. But this morning, right now, it's right on time for our closing song. So God bless you in the name of Jesus. And be with us for the next study. And some of you I haven't seen in a while, welcome home and welcome back. And let's walk in the grace of God that never ends. Amen? Got a closing song for us?
Forever God is strong. Forever God is strong.